بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. إن شاء الله تعالى we'll continue where we left off last time, and we're just starting out. And off the bat, my apologies for not sticking to the book I suggested, actually, because I suggested using الرحيق المختوم, the sealed nectar, as our guide in the seerah, and I totally forgot to prepare for it. So my apologies, but inshallah ta'ala we'll pick it up next week. And tonight we're going to start about the beginning of al-wahy. Bukhari and Muslim reported from Aisha radiyallahu anha that she said, كان أول ما بدأ به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الوحي الرؤيا الصادقة في النوم. فكان لا يرى رؤيا إلا جاءت قسم. That she said, or Aisha radiyallahu anha said, the first thing that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received from al-wahy, the first signs of wahy, was the true vision or the true dream. Ru'ya, normally it is different from the dream as a dream. Dream can be true or can be false. But the word ru'ya is actually, it's always used in the context of that this is a true vision or true thing that he saw in his sleep. فَكَانَ لَا يُرَى رُؤْيَا, nothing that he was exposed to without it coming like the dawn, like al-fajr, meaning it's a matter of fact. He would dream it at night, it would come right after. ثُمَّ حُبِّ إِلَيْهِ الْخَلَاء, and then he was made to like. Allah Ta'ala, you know, had him like al-khala, to be alone, to be in seclusion. فكان يخلو بغار حراء يتحنث فيه, so that he used to go and stay in the cave of Hira, and which is all on the outskirts of Mecca. يتحنث فيه, it means يتعبد فيه, that he used to do the ibadah. And this is, by the way, it was not a practice for Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم only, it was a practice of the mushriks of Arabs. The Arab mushriks used to go in seclusion alone. You know, you want to call it meditation, you want to call it contemplation, you want to call it, you know, to level set their brains, their minds away from the noise of Mecca, whatever it is. But they used to go to do this as well. It wasn't the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone. And he would stay for many nights, ulat al-adad, that he would stay for many nights. And he would only go back to his family, to Khadija radiallahu anha, to take some food, and then he would go back again. Okay, so that was, all of this was on the right, on the cusp of receiving the wahy, receiving the revelation. Now, just about the revelation or about the dreams, also al-Bukhari reported from hadith Abi Sa'id, and Muslim also from Abu Hurairah, that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-ru'ya al-saliha juz'un min sab'in min sittatin wa arba'ina juz'an min al-nubuwwah. That prophethood basically is divided into 46 sections, 46 parts. And the true vision, the true dream, that you would dream it and it would happen, is one over the 46, meaning one part of the 46. By the way, there are other reports with different parts, the part numbers. So the 46 here, it is not the only number that you will see in the reports. So, and the ulama discussed it extensively, but the point here is that that to be able to dream something and for it to come true, it is one part of the prophethood. It doesn't matter how small or how big it was, you know, meaning it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how long did the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stay in that period? Imam al-Nawawi said that there was no period set. Some people say it was only 6 months. Some people said longer, shorter. He said there is no dalil to say he stayed for 6 months or otherwise. Now, but I just want to do a comparison between, you know, what people experience sometimes when they dream and it actually happens, you know, and here say what I'm saying, you know, hear what I'm saying with a grain of salt. When I say it happens, because always the ru'ya requires interpretation. And you can say, I saw something in my sleep and it happened. Maybe not, because that's your explanation of what you saw. Sometimes what you see in your sleep is not necessarily actually what happened. And that's why the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, when they would get a dream, they wanted it explained, they would go to Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask him for explanation. And sometimes some of them would explain it. You know, like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, in one incident, he explained the ru'ya. Another one explained it and made a mistake, and Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam corrected him. So it's not the interpretation of what you saw is one thing. And that's why if you read this a famous book that, you know, every time you say ru'ya on Google, you'll get the book by Ibn Sirin, Tafsir al-Ahlam. You know, you would think that I saw something bad and it turns out to be good. You think that, and then he will tell you that the same thing that you see in one context, it could mean something different in another context. So it's not always like, okay, I saw a mouse. You know, automatically the mouse means something and it's consistent in everything. That's not the case. There are people who are able to explain dreams, and unfortunately I'm not one of them. The people who are able to explain dreams really have very soft hearts. And this is fatḥ from Allah Ta'ala. People, Allah Ta'ala helps them to see things differently. You know, and when they see the dream, they are able to explain it. And one brother told me who was in prison with another one, you know, because they were calling for Islam. There's in the Muslim world, it's a crime to call for Islam in the Muslim world. So they were in prison. And the brother had a dream. And he said, I saw two birds, beautiful birds in a cage. And the cage door opened and they flew away. I think we are going to be set free today. He said, Sheikh, it's a dream. Sure enough, a couple of hours later, you know, go home. Because you don't really have, you don't know why you got hold in. You don't know why you are set free. It's whatever the authorities want, they do. But I'm saying some people have that ability and some people don't, you know. That's why, you know, and it's not always any true. Again, this is a ni'mah from Allah Ta'ala. Not everybody has it. But for the people who think, and I just want to compare between some people say, well, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw something in his dream or he knew some parts of what will happen. And versus, you know, what many people dream, and actually it happens as well, you know. And just look at the comparison. It's not, like when I said, the one of us would dream and something would happen is a hit and miss. Maybe it will be if the person is righteous, Allah Ta'ala, you know, will show him things, etc. But the very different from the way Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, behaved. And let's take some examples. Rasulullah was asleep in the house of Hiram. She's the aunt of Anas bin Malik. So he got up and he's smiling. He said, "Nasun min ummati, uridu alayya ghuzatan fi sabilillah, yarkabuna thabaja hadha al-bahr." Meaning they go in the middle of the sea. Okay. He said, "People from my ummah were presented to me who will be fighters, who will be ghuzah, carriers of da'wah, you know, through jihad, etc. You know, they will ride the middle of the ocean, the sea, okay? Mulukan ala al-asirra. I see them as kings on, al-sarir is al-arsh, you know, what they sit on, the kings sit on, etc." So the woman said, yeah. So the woman said, you know, Hiram said, "Ud'u ya Rasulullah an akuna ma'ahum." O Prophet of Allah, make the dua that I'm one of them. Because he's complimenting them. They're sitting and they are huzafi sabilillah, they are in the path of Allah. So she said, make dua that I'm one of them. So he made the dua alayhi salatu wasalam. And this hadith in Bukhari and Muslim. 40 years later, the woman went with her husband Ubadah bin Sadat. Everybody knows Ubadah bin Sadat, one of the Sahabis, for the conquest of Siberia. Cyprus, Qubrus, you know, and she died there. And her grave is there, you know, till today, it's in Cyprus. To know that and to make the dua for her that this will happen, you will say, you know what? Coincidence.
How did she die again?
I don't know. Well, what I remember.
That she would die in a certain way.
No, the dua that she will be amongst them, that she will be amongst the people who will be riding the sea, etc. So she did ride the sea. And she died in there, and she died in Cyprus. Another hadith. You'd think, by the way, okay, this happened. This is a coincidence. Another hadith. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, Thaqif, a tribe. But the tribe of Thaqif has kathaban wa mubira. You know, that this is it has a kathab, a liar, and somebody who is very bloodthirsty. So who came out from Thaqif? You know, one of them called claimed prophethood, and the second one was al-Hajjaj. Both of them, Hajjaj al-Thaqafi, was from Thaqif. Al-Hajjaj, who was bloodthirsty, killed many righteous Muslims, and you know, etc. So actually, Tirmidhi says that he killed more than 100,000 people. Okay, I mean, literally eliminating people. And actually, both of them came out from Thaqif. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to Suraqa, كَيْفَ بِكَ إِذَا أُلْبِسْتَ سِوَارَيْ كِسْرَى. The report, the hadith is reported by Bayhaqi. How about you wearing the bracelets of Caesar? Suraqa was told this, as we know, on the trip of the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Hijra, going to Mecca, from Mecca to Medina, being chased by people with a price on his head. And he was in no position to tell him, you're going to wear gold, you're going to wear the bracelets of Caesar. This man is on the, you know, so to speak, on the run. And he's promising Suraqa. And sure enough, when did Suraqa wear the bracelets at the time of Umar bin Khattab? You know, he went and he claimed them. And Umar bin Khattab actually was the one who put them on for him. And he said, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي سَلَبَهُمَا كِسْرَ وَأَلْبَسَهُمَا سُرَاقَ. That in Shifa, the book of Shifa by Qadi Iyad, he said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah Ta'ala took them from Caesar, from Kisra, and made, you know, Suraqa wear them. So again, maybe it's a coincidence. When he says, إِذَا هَلَكَ كِسْرَ فَلَا كِسْرَ بَعْدَ. And the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. If Caesar dies, there will be no Caesar after him. Which was true. That was the last Caesar in that dynasty. You know, Anas bin Malik radiyallahu anhu said that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam climbed Uhud, and with him was Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. So the mountain shook, Uhud shook. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Uthbut Uhud, be firm Uhud, settle down. فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ نَبِيٌّ وَصِدِّيقٌ وَشَهِيدَانٌ. And the hadith in Bukhari, that you are on top of you, on the mountain, there is a prophet, and a Siddiq, who's a Siddiq, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, wa shahidan, you know, and two people who will be martyrs, meaning what, they will be killed. How did Uthman die? And how did Umar die? Both of them got killed, and they were both martyrs. You know, you see the pattern, what he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, it comes like the morning. There is no question about it, even if it's 20, 40 years later, but it happens. Al-Bukhari reported also from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, you know, in the while they were talking about building the masjid in Medina, the first masjid that was, actually, it was not the first masjid, but the second masjid. The first masjid was Qibla, the other one. So he said, كُنَّا نَحْمِلُ لِبْنَةً لَبِنَةً وَعَمَّارَ لَبْنَتَيْنِ لَبْنَتَيْنِ. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw Ammar, everybody was carrying one brick, and Ammar is carrying two at a time. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw him, and he cleaned the dirt off of him, and he says, وَيْحَ عَمَّارَ تَقْتُلُهُ الْفِئَةُ الْبَاغِيَةُ. You know, woe to Ammar, it's an figure of speech, he's not cursing him, it's a figure of speech. He said, woe to Ammar, you know, that he will be killed by the oppressing, or by that transgressor group. Who was the transgressor group? The group of Muawiyah. When the conflict happened between Ali and Muawiyah, you know, he was killed by the group of Muawiyah. يَدْعُوهُمْ إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ وَيَدْعُونَهُ لِلنَّارِ. Because of the rebellion against Ali radiallahu anhu, they are inviting him to hellfire, and he's inviting them to the Jannah. And sure enough, and Ammar would say, A'udhu billahi min fitan, I seek refuge in Allah from all fitan, from all calamities or all tests. And of course, he was killed, you know, by the rebellious group from in the Battle of Siffin. But the point here is that many of the Sahaba were witnessing, by the way, were looking at where would Ammar end up? Would he support Ali? Or would he support Muawiyah, so that they would know where to stand, because Ammar is going to be on the right group. And again, he was killed by the rebellious group, as the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. Before the conquest of Mecca, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, and he wanted to go and attack Mecca. And the people, it was supposed to be a surprise attack. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam all of a sudden calls Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he tells, and al-Miqdad, may Allah ta'ala be pleased with all of them. So he, with both of them, he said, go to such and such location, and you will find Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a. Hatib ibn Abi Balta'a was a Badri, was somebody who fought in the Battle of Badr. And by the definition, as the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, idhabu ahla Badr. You know, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ غَفَرَ لَكُمْ. Yani, or in that meaning, that Allah, go, people of Badr, Allah Ta'ala has forgiven you. So he went, and sure enough, Ali ibn Abi Talib went to the with al-Miqdad. He went with that to that location and found Hatib there. And he, the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, told him, he has a letter, take it out. You know, excuse me, not Hatib actually, it was his wife. He's Hatib sent his wife. So Ali ibn Abi Talib went to the woman and he said, give us the letter. He had no knowledge of the letter except from the Rasul ﷺ that she has a letter, you know? So he went and he said, give us a letter. She said, I don't have any letter. He said, you either give us the letter or we're gonna search for it ourselves. So the woman took the letter, gave it to him. And when the Rasul ﷺ called Hatib, he told him, why did you do this? So, you know, he said, he gave him an excuse that his family was in Mecca, etc., and it wasn't a matter of treason, etc. But anyway, how did the Rasul know about this? So we're not talking about just a dream and it happens. You're talking about that as one of the Sahaba described the Rasul as if he's looking at the future in front of him, as if he's looking at the ghaib in front of him, alayhi salatu wasalam. You know, even another Utbah ibn Abi Lahab. You know, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, يَأْكُلُهُ كَلْبُ اللَّهِ. He will be eaten by the word كَلْب, أَجَلَّكُمُ اللَّهِ. It is not necessarily a dog, but a wild animal. It can be a beast, something, you know, like that. And this is reported by Al-Hakim Al-Bayhaqi and Al-Bayhaqi. So sure enough, after a while, Utbah went towards Yemen and an animal, a wild animal came and ate him. Just like Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam predicted or foretold. You know, his uncle, Al-Abbas, he was not a Muslim. And at that time, you know, he had, and he was captured in the Battle of Badr. So Al-Abbas, you know, he said, okay, you need to be ransomed. He told his uncle, you need to pay the ransom. So he said, I don't have any money. He said, why don't you go ask your wife where we, because she hid the money in such and such place. You know, and he actually had given her the money to hide in such and such place. And nobody knew about it but him and his wife. So, and that's because of it, actually, Al-Abbas became a Muslim and came back to Medina. Because he said, you know, مَا صَنَعَ الْمَالَ الَّذِي وَضَعْتَهُ عِنْدَ أُمِّ الْفَضْلِ. What happened to the money that you left with أُمِّ الْفَضْلِ? You know, so Al-Abbas said, مَا عَلِمَهُ غَيْرِي وَغَيْرُهُ. You know, nobody knew about this except me and her. The same thing, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, 2 months before his death, his own death, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, بِأَنَّ عَبْدًا خُيِّرْ فَاخْتَارَ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. A servant of Allah Ta'ala has been given the choice to live or to meet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and he has chosen to meet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. He actually anticipated his death, even about, if you remember the Hajj, you know, when he said, this is my last Hajj, maybe I will not meet you next year, etc. So all of this is, you know, to show that how Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given part of the ghaib. You know, as Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala says, عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ فَلَا يُظْهِرُ عَلَى غَيْبِهِ أَحَدًا, you know, إِلَّا مَنْ يَرْتَضَى مِنْ رَسُولِ. That the knowledgeable of the ghaib, of the unsensed, he does not tell anybody, you know, the ghaib, except some whomever he's pleased with from amongst the messengers, meaning that he chooses amongst the messengers. Okay. I just wanted to differentiate between some people who see things and they see it often. And these people, as I said, they have a good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are not necessarily an imam of a masjid or a sheikh or whatever classification you want to give. Sometimes you see a person, you have no idea what they are, and they are much, much more honorable to, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, than all the sheikhs put together and all the imams put together. This is a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody knows it but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, just back to the issue of the wahi. Sorry. So the first thing, when we said that we used to go to al-wahi and stay to Ghar Hira, to the cave of Hira, and would stay in it for a long time. So the angel came to him and said, "Iqra, read." He said, "Ma ana biqari." I'm not a reader. I don't know how to read. The angel grabbed him tight and he said, "Iqra," you know, and because he said, "Faghattani hatta balagha minni al-jahd," you know, that he held me tight until I, you know, "Ghatta minni al-jahd," that it became difficult for him to breathe. ثم أرسلني. Then he let him go. فقال اقرأ. Again, he said, اقرأ, read. He said, ما أنا بقارئ. So again, he held him again. He did that three times. And the third time, when the Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم said, you know, I don't read, then the angel released him. And he said, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read in the name of your Lord who created. خلق الإنسان من علق. Created man from a clay. اقرأ وربك الأكرم. Read, and your Lord is the most honorable. عَلَّمَ الَّذِي عَلَّمَ بِالْقَلَمِ. The one who taught with a pen. عَلَّمَ الْإِنسَانَ مَا لَمْ يَعْلَمْ. Taught man what man does not know. And these are the first five ayat that were revealed. In the cave, how the angel was, the shape of the angel, the reports do not say what he looked like in the cave. But outside the cave, and Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم saw Jibreel in his physical form, in his true form, only twice. You know, once, which was in the beginning of the wahi, when he came out of the cave and he saw Jibreel hovering in the sky with his wings covering the east to the west. Okay, so that was one time, and he saw him another time like that. But most of the time he would come to him in the shape of a man. Now, how was he in the cave? I don't know. I didn't see anything that would describe Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, how he was. But the point here is that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started by revealing this Quran. And in other words, he did not tell him, "You are a prophet, you're a messenger." He recited the Quran, a speech that cannot be duplicated. And on the spot, he's giving him something that is beyond the human mind to reproduce, you know. And this is, by the way, when Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went back home and he spoke to Khadija before he even recited the Quran, her reaction, will come to it, inshallah. But if you imagine, those are the five ayat, he did not even finish the surah. He did not even finish the surah. Those five ayat were miraculous. Those five ayat were miraculous. That they, in other words, they cannot be duplicated. And we'll talk about them, inshallah ta'ala, about them, because now, many people who talk about the i'jaz, the miracle of the Quran, think of it as a whole. Think of it as you have the 114 surahs. So when they talk about legislative miracle, when they talk about the scientific miracle, when they talk about, you know, and these are all good. So I'm not knocking them or not reducing them, but I'm saying still in the sections that were brought down, the five ayat, the one surah, al-Muzzammil, al-Muddathir, these ayat, or al-Alaq, like in this case, you know, they contain the miracle already. So if you notice in this, really where is there are no legislative aspects, there is nothing related to the Jews, there is nothing related to the news of the past. It is statements about read in the name of your Lord, etc., etc., etc. You know, and that was miraculous in the Quran al-Kareem. Okay. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam immediately, and that was the first thing that was revealed in the Quran, the first five ayat of Surah Al-Alaq. Then Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, went back home. And of course, at that time, as we mentioned last time, he was married to Khadija, right? And Khadija radiallahu anha, he was only married to Khadija throughout her life. You know, he did not marry a second wife during his marriage to Khadija. So he went back to Khadija and he said, "Zambiruni, zambiruni, cover me, cover me." You know, so they covered him. حَتَّى ذَهَبَ عَنْهُ الرَّوْعُ. until he calmed down, because he was scared. He was terrified of what he saw, alayhi salatu wasalam. Then he said to Khadija, Ay Khadija, oh Khadija, Mali, and what's wrong with me? He's asking Khadija, what's wrong with me? What did I see? And he told her what he saw. So look at what, you know, what Khadija responded with. Khadija, because he said, لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَى نَفْسِي. I'm worried about myself. What did I see? What happened to me? So Khadija said, كَلَّا. No. Immediately started calming him down. Abshir, you should be happy with this. This is good news. فَوَاللَّهِ لَا يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهُ أَبَدًا. Allah Ta'ala will never let you down. Why? She did not even hear the ayat. He told her what happened. Maybe she heard the ayat, but she's automatically, look what her foundation, her basis for judging his character, for judging his truthfulness. So Khadija radiallahu anha, she said, Wallahi innaka lafasilur rahma. By Allah, you keep the family relations. You know, وتصدق الحديث, and you tell the truth. وتحمل الكل, and you take care of the weak, the, you know, وتكسب المعدوم, and you donate and you help the one who does not have anything. وتقري الضيف, and you are generous to the guest. وتعين على نوائب الحق, and you help people when they are in trouble. You know, all of this, if you remember what we talked about, the why the Muslim scholars talked about the personality of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prior to the revelation, because of this. Khadija had just to know, she knew him, she was living with him, and you know, you can hide your nature from people, and you sit and you look good and you talk nicely and you are polite and you are this and that. Nobody knows you better than your spouse. Nobody knows you better than your spouse. Nobody knew Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam like his family. You know, because you are home and that's it, you become yourself. You know, in front of the people, everybody, you put some formality, some front, but at home, that's really when your true color shows. And if for a wife to say this about her husband, you know, it reminded me of Umm Salama radiallahu anha. Umm Salama, when she migrated from Mecca to Medina, and she was split, you know, she was traveling with her husband and her son, Salama. And, you know, and she went through a lot of trouble because they took her son for a year. Abu Salama went by himself to Medina. She was stuck with her family, you know, until finally she got her son and went. But Abu Salama died. What did, you know, when the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard, she heard, he gave her the dua that, and whoever is, you know, touched with a calamity, ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to give you better than what you lost. So she said, she's saying it. She said, and I said it, Allahumma khlufni khayran min. But then in her mind, she's saying, but who's better than Abu Salama? And this is for a wife to say that, who's better than my husband? Allah, it's a big thing. Really, I don't know how many husbands can say this, that my, you know, their wives would say this about them. But who's better than this? And Umm Salama was viewed Abu Salama as, who's better than Abu Salama? And of course, whom did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give her better than Abu Salama? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She ended up from Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. You know, she married the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And just to say that the spouses know each other best. And she immediately testified with the traits that Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. And, you know, immediately again, she put her clothes on, you know, meaning to go out. And she went to, and she took Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with her. And she went to whom? To her cousin, Waraqa bin Nawfal. Waraqa bin Nawfal was with her cousin, you know, and he was, Waraqa bin Nawfal was a Christian, somebody who converted to Christianity. Not Christianity with Trinity, Christianity with monotheism, with Tawheed, meaning the original Christianity. And there are reports that Waraqa actually knew Hebrew. He knew, of course, the to read and write Arabic. And that's why some of the people said that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got the knowledge of the Quran from whom? From Waraqa. Okay. So let's spend a little bit of time with that, inshallah ta'ala. So he had, they said that he knew how to write in Arabic, And some and there's a report that he knew how to write in Hebrew, and he had the Bible in Arabic. The Injil, he had the Bible in Arabic. And al-Bukhari had the report that Waraqah used to write, you know, in New Hebrew. So Imam bin Nawawi said this is both true, that he knew Hebrew and he knew Arabic. And he had this Bible in Arabic, you know, with him, you know, and so that he had enough knowledge to know the religion of Christians, the Christians, you know, so that he would write whatever he wanted on it in Arabic or in Hebrew. That's what Nawawi said in his explanation Muslim. Now, by the way, if you notice, whenever the Muslims, you know, even the Quran, when they talk about the knowledge of the previous books, let's say the children of Israel, they do not say Christians, they say Musa. They say Bani Israel at the time of Musa. You know, the Christians are not known of knowledge. Jews are. Jews have the Ahbar. The Ruhban come with the Christians. The Ahbar, meaning the Jama' Habr, which is the scholar. The Jews have their rabbis, scholarships, and they have their schools, and they are big on law. And you find if you read some of the you know, they have actually very similar idea of or presentation of their law, like in fiqh we have. This is haram, that's halal, this is how you do this and that. And actually, just as a side note, they had a problem for how to codify their fiqh, you know, their halakha, how to codify it, and they used the Muslims' usul al-fiqh for it. They benefited actually from usul al-fiqh from the Muslims to codify their fiqh.
What does codify mean?
Meaning to have it, you know, like for example, to have rules, general rules that guide the way that you derive texts, you derive rules. The question is not whether the book that you have has rules or not, but the question is how do you approach it? What's the methodology of approaching it? That's usul al-fiqh. Usul al-fiqh is the general rules that you follow to deduce, derive laws from the legal texts, the Quran and the Sunnah, you know. They had rules, but they did not know how to codify them, how to structure their approach. And they actually, and this, by the way, was mentioned by some people in the Western academia, that they borrowed the concepts of usul al-fiqh of actually from Muslims. But so the knowledge is known, it's as affiliated always with the Jews and with the Christians. They tend to be on the softer side, on the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala, on the you know, on the ibadah aspect rather than on the ilm. Okay. So most of the rules you find them actually in the book of the Jews. And the Christians till today, they take the Old Testament, they take the old rules, they say, provided that they don't conflict with the message of reason. You know. And of course, there's they get into a lot of details with this. And so the idea of, let's say, multiple marriages, you know, polygamy, well, the old prophets practiced it in the Old Testament, but it's not practiced by the Christians. And the Christians will tell you, because Isa came back and, you know, when he came, he mentioned this, you know, a man and his wife, whatever. But the point is that that's the general rule. All of the ahkam of the past, all the rules of the previous of Bani Israel from the time of Musa are applicable except for the ones that were overridden, nasikh, by the rules of Isa alayhi salam. Okay. So the hadith continues, and this is al-Bukhari. ثم لم ينسى لم ينشب ورقة أن توفي. Then immediately after he met with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually died. When he met with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told him that you received the same message that Musa received. Again, he did not say the message of Isa, because Isa was only complimenting, fixing what happened to the Jews after Musa alayhi wa sallam. So he said, "This is you received the same namus, the same message, the same angel who came to deliver the message to you, like Musa alayhi wa sallam." And of course, and he said, and I wish I were young, you know, so that when your people kick you out, I would be here to support you. So Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked, "Awamukhrijiyahum, are they going to kick me out?" He said, "Nobody brought something that what you are bringing without illa udi, you know, except without him having enemies." So the nature of the message of Islam, when Allah Ta'ala called the Quran Kareem al-Furqan, it is normal because you are going to, you deal with Islam as an absolute reality. It's not, this is mine and yours and the haqq, the truth can be somewhere in between. No, we Muslims believe this is the ultimate truth. There is no margin of error in it. And it carries more because Christians believe that and Jews believe that. It carries more because it becomes a system or a way of life for the individual as well as the society. Anyway, we'll talk about that inshallah. But so soon after, Waraqa died. Okay. So now, here comes the Orientalists say that Rasul learned, and if you know that you read the Quran, you know that he talked about the previous nations, he talks about the ghaib, the angels and the heaven and hell and shayateen, and he talks about the day of judgment, what will happen, stories of the prophets, stories, you know. So all of this, according to them, it was taken from Waraqa bin Nawfal, you know, and therefore that's where the content of the Quran. Actually, there is a book by Dr. Sami Amri, Barahin Nubuwa, you know, Proofs of Prophethood. It's contemporary, you'll find it as a PDF. It's a big book, but you can read sections from it. You don't have to read from end to end. And he addresses this very nicely, you know, but he talks about where did the Quran come from, where the information came from. But the first thing is that any statement like this, a statement like this, that Rasul received, took the wahi from the people of the, you know, of the book, then you have to be systematic. You have to follow a manhaj. So meaning what? You have a report. The report says that Waraqa bin Nawfal was Christian. He knew Hebrew, he knew Arabic, and he had access to the Bible. Fantastic. The report says that he immediately died after. And the report says also that he was talking about the angel came to him and that he was telling the truth, etc. You cannot be selective in when you come with a report and decide you ignore that the angel came to him. You ignore that the Waraqa died immediately after. He did not last long. You ignore these things and then you decide that, you know, I'm going to take the piece that, well, Waraqa knew it, therefore you must have taken. If you are going to be following a methodology, a set standard for approaching the hadith, you have to accept the entirety of the hadith. Then take the other hadiths that talk about meeting the angel as well. Why would you reject them? If you reject them, then you should reject the other ones. And if you accept the other one about Waraqa teaching him, even though there is no hadith that says Waraqa taught him, if you accept that hadith, then you have to accept the others as well. You cannot be selective in what you accept and what you reject when it comes to this. So their position lacks a standard methodology for approach. Even David Margulath, in his book Muhammad and the Rise of Islam, alayhi salatu wasalam, says that the meeting did not take place and it's not a big deal. Meaning the fact that Rasulullah actually did not even meet Waraqa bin Nawfal, according to one of them. You know, but the idea here is that Waraqa bin Nawfal actually became a Muslim. And you have some of the scholars count him as one of the Sahaba, consider him one of the Sahaba. For example, Qadi Abdul Baqi al-Baghdadi, who died in 351, considers him a Sahabi. Imam al-Tabari and al-Baghawi, they consider him as a Sahabi. So in other words, that he became a Muslim. But there is no text whatsoever, if you're going to follow the same methodology, there is no text whatsoever that Waraqa himself actually met with Christian scholars, with the Christian priests, or people specializing in Christianity or in Jews. All it mentions that he became Christian. He became Christian on his own. So in other words, he had no access. He did not know all the things that were discussed by the various academics and scholars of his time. you know, so the reality of the meeting is that it was short. Waraqa did not know, did not have access to all the knowledge, and he immediately died after. So even if we said that Waraqa had an impact on Surah Al-Alaq, I don't know how. But if he has it, how about his impact after he died on the other surahs? Where did the information come from? You know, not to mention that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not know how to read and or write. The question, another question that very quickly, because we're running out of time. When was the Bible actually first translated to Arabic? According to the Western academia, you know, that the Bible was translated to Arabic in the 8th century of the AD, meaning in the end of the Umayyad dynasty, the second century, 200 years after the death of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Bible was not translated to Arabic, and there was no access to the Bible at the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember, the tradition of the church, not anybody had access to the Bible. Women did not have access to the Bible because of their position, their view in Christianity. Only the priests had access to it. It wasn't, you know, go ahead and write and take and memorize it. This was not the case. It was exclusive to the clergy. Okay. Now, in comparison between the Quran and the New Testament, the similarities are below 5% of the book. So you're talking about the similarities, 5%, because the Quran does not only address some of the issues, some of them are similar, below 5%. But the other stuff that he mentions, he disagrees with the Jews and the Christians. He brings information that is different from what's presented by them, you know. And by the way, in contemporary writings about the Bible, when it's critiqued, they tell you that the conclusion that the Quran has is the one that is sound. Of course, they never say in absolutes. They always say more the evidence point to the what the Quran mentions rather than what the Bible on the or the Torah mentioned. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله. جزاكم الله خيرا. وفيك بارك الله.